Our world feels like it's coming apart, separating. Just watch the news. Look at the stats. There's so much competing for our time, our affection, our passion. However, God has joined you together. God Himself. In the midst of the cosmic chaos and infinite combinations that could be, God has specifically and remarkably joined your two souls to become one. To become one, tool of grace, example of faithfulness, story of redemption, and force for good. So while this world may feel like it's unraveling around us, we have a choice and the opportunity to tighten the bond that God has bound together. What greatness is your marriage on the verge of? What hill are you about to conquer? What level of God's grace are you about to discover? It's no accident that you're here. So make the choice to serve, to grow, and to love.
Good morning, High Point. How are we doing today? Good stuff. Well, we are here, and Jody and I are here. We're excited to share with you some experience, some things from our heart. I want to start with this. I've got two ropes here representing two separate things, and so what I want to do is demonstrate how to tie a square knot. A square knot is a very effective knot. It's a knot that's been used by sailors for centuries. So what you do is simply this. It's right over left, twist and turn, left over right, twist and turn, and then it's a perfect square as you pull all the ropes, all four sides together. You're not as impressed as I thought you would have been. But the key, and no, you can't start clapping now. It's just like, you know what I mean? It's just like, hey, I didn't go to Boy Scouts and I learned to do this, and that's a pretty good knot.
Yeah.
But
this is one's spinning the basketball. These are the two like tricks, you know. So
I will be doing that next week. Okay. So what happens though with a knot is that over time, left unchecked or uninspected, a knot can begin to what? It can begin to unravel. Sometimes it can completely become undone if we don't check it and tighten it. That's what we want to talk to you about, tightening the knot. The series we're starting, that's the title, it's Tightening the Knot. We're talking about the marriage knot. And Jody and I want to do something a little bit unique in this series for the next 3 weeks, including today, is we want to do this. We want to share from our hearts some of the choices, the biblical choices that we've had to learn and to make over 29 years of marriage. 29 years that I thought that'd get an applause. Come on now. I mean, you know, you people that are around 5 and 10, you're just like, I mean, you haven't. If you've been married over 25, put your hands up. Come on now. Yeah, put it up proudly because you've been through it. You know what we're talking about. But we learned to make the choices necessary to tighten the knot. Now, we're going to present some of those choices in this series. There's a number of them that we have that are in a book we just wrote, and we're going to share a little bit of that, but it's a lot of new material as well. But we want to help strengthen the marriages in our church and tighten the knot.
All right, so the title of, or actually, why don't you guys open up to Matthew 7 if you have a Bible.
That's
if
great.
Not, grab one from a seat back in front of you. And the title of today's message is Choosing to Grow Spiritually and Love Unconditionally. So today we're going to talk about a couple of the benefits of growing spiritually and also some of the challenges of growing spiritually. And then we're going to talk about the lessons that Ron and I are still learning about loving unconditionally.
Yeah. And, you know, this is the year of the relationship. We've dubbed it like that. We've got a slide to put up so you can kind of see where everything fits together. Last time we were together, last series that we did, we talked about our relationship, individual relationship with God, and that was explore God. And I know, Jody, you had some friends actually that came, and it was a real awesome thing, huh?
Yeah, some people we know for the first time are just investigating this relationship with God. So this is right on point.
Yeah, so we talked about a relationship with God, where it all starts. In this series, in this month, we're going to be talking about relationship with your spouse and, you know, husband and wives. And we just want to make it clear, the choices that we're going to be presenting, whether you're married or not, they're really helpful and significant in any relationship. But as you see in the on the screens around us, is that as we move through the year, we're going to be talking about relationships with family and what we need to grow relationally, healing. We're also going to talk about singleness. So it's really an awesome thing as we think about and talk about the year of the relationship. So Jody, could you read our scripture from Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24?
Sure. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it.
Well, we want to start out with benefit number one of building your individual life and your relationship on the rock. If you're a note taker, just go ahead and write this down, that building on the rock strengthens us. So it certainly strengthened Jody and I as we've built on the rock. Now, interesting, how do you build on the rock? How does it strengthen you? In the story that we just read, Jesus talks about what? Two different builders with two different foundations and two very different outcomes. For simplicity, let's make the understanding that what? Verse 24, if you take a look at that verse, he's talking about the first kind of person, they hear and they do, which results in them being wise. I'm a hearer of the word, I'm a doer of the word. The second person is found in verse 26. They hear, but they don't do. Hear and don't do equals what? That they're unwise, that they're, Jesus says in the text that they're foolish, that they're building on the sand. The point of the story is this: which one are you? What are you choosing to build on? How are you investing yourself? The rock is the eternal truth, what we're holding in our hands, the book that's trustworthy, that we can rely upon, that's inerrant. This book and the truth that it contains about who Jesus is, that's the rock. Maybe you grew up in a home that focused and you've been learning about the rock and the Bible and the truth, the relevance of it for your entire life. Other people like us, we didn't hear about, we didn't start being convicted about the truth that this book has. But that's what it means to build on the right foundation. Now, the sandy foundation is what? That's the philosophy and the changing things of the world. The timeless truth of the word versus the changing philosophy over the years, if you study man, that psychology and the changes that we believe certain things, the eternal truth is building on the rock, the truth of what the Bible says.
I love what Abraham Lincoln said about the Bible, and he's one of my favorite presidents, but he described it as a firm foundation to build on. Listen to what he says. I am profitably engaged in reading the Bible. So Abe Lincoln read his Bible.
Right.
Take all of this book that you can by reason and the balance by faith, and you will live and die a better man or woman. It is in the best. This is the best book which God has given to man.
That's certainly true. Benefit number two, building on the rock. It protects us. Building on the rock protects us as individuals in our marriage relationship. If we trust in the word and the truth that it contains and we build our lives upon it. There was a hurricane back in 1900. It was called the Great Galveston Hurricane. It was in Galveston, Texas. Catch this. From August to September, it started and began forming and dissipated in a period of 4 weeks. So it lasted for a very, very long time. It's still, as we can look at the devastation of pictures on the screen, it's still the greatest natural disaster in the United States. Why? Well, because 12,000 people were killed as a result of this hurricane. 145 mile an hour winds. I mean, everything in his past was completely devastated. $618 million worth of damage in today's dollars. I mean, it just took everything in its path. The sad truth is this, though. There was an interesting individual, and we'll put his picture up on the screen. His name is Isaac Klein. And Isaac Klein was the weatherman or the meteorologist that actually predicted that the storm would come. He saw it. He predicted. Guess what? Nobody listened to him. Nobody heard him. There was no evacuations. One of the days, a bad day for him and for his family was when he did this. He saw that it was coming and hitting his area. So he went home and he took his three kids and his pregnant wife, Cora, and they kind of just said, let's ride the storm out in the house. Well, literally, the house began floating away. It separated the kids. It separated the parents. And his wife, Cora, and their unborn child died in this storm. Tragedy. Said all that to say this. The storm's coming. I don't know what the storm's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to have complete devastation as what I just described, but it isn't a matter of if the storm is coming, it's a matter of when. Jesus, in the story, he doesn't say it may come. He assumes that the difficulties will come. Some of these difficulties are created by our own faulty decision-making logic, living our lives not according to the word. Other storms, they come as a result of what? That no, it's not your fault. It's a trial. It's a circumstance that God allows to build your character. Bad things happen to good people. Storms will come. We want to introduce you for a moment to a few couples that we've met over the years. Mm-hmm. And so the first couple is this. Jody and I knew this couple. We counseled them. We spent some time with them. Yeah,
ministry.
They were in our high school mm-hmm. ministry. And what a great couple. He was, she was like 18. He was just turning 20. They wanted to get married. We sat down with them. We talked to them. I'll never forget the phrase, and because I wanted to be as sensitive as I could, but there was just some things they needed to work out. So I just said this. Not never, but not now. So the idea was, you know, it's just not the right time. You guys got some things to work on before we try to do this, before we tie the knot, because I think it's going to come unraveled if you don't get these things right. Well, I not only upset the kids, but I upset their parents, and they went ahead and did the wedding anyways. They got somebody else to officiate. Jody and I, we wanted to show our support because we loved them, and so we went to the wedding. We prayed for them. We met with them. We helped them. Less than 3 years later, he was sleeping with the babysitter. Complete devastation. Ended in divorce. His parents called me and apologized that they didn't listen to the counsel. She was devastated in tears. I mean, they couldn't withstand the storm. Another couple. He was taking the 559 train downtown Chicago because of work. So every morning he would get up during the weekday and he would take the train and go work and come back. They'd been married over 10 years. They had three kids. He went downtown. Next thing you know, he loses his job. Well, instead of coming back and telling his wife, he continued to take the train every day, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months. He didn't tell her what was going on. He would just walk around downtown trying to figure it out. I mean, this is real life stuff. Mm-hmm. She found out about it. And guess what? It nearly devastated them. They were on the verge of separation. Difficult situations because they withheld some things. The next couple, Jody, you want to share?
Yeah, a little more recently, this couple, they're in their 50s. They've been married over 20 years. They had two great kids, one right out of college. One was already starting their career out. This couple, they served in ministry both in the church. They served in their community. And what happened is the husband went through a bout of probably depression.
Yeah.
He ended up going on Facebook and rekindling a relationship with an old flame, someone that they both had known just when they had graduated college. And he ended up concluding, and this is what's really, really sad, is that he had determined that this new person he believed was the true love of his life. And he ended up telling his wife that he doesn't know if he ever really loved her. Not only was that devastating to her, but to their kids. And thankfully, they had built their lives, the kids and the mom, you know, on the rock, and it appeared that he had. But he allowed this thing in. He rekindled this relationship, crossed some lines, and wasn't intentional about building on the rock. And next thing you know, he not only lost the relationship with his wife, his kids, he ended up losing his job, and they ended up, sadly, in divorce because he went on to then start a new life with this other person.
The storm is coming. Some of them are self-inflicted. Others of them are just a result of the fallen world that we live in. If you agree with me, give me a hand raise. Storms are coming, aren't they? And some of us are going through some difficult storms right now. God's word, God's desire, the help that he wants to have is he wants to strengthen us. He wants to do the next benefit. He wants to unite us. In the midst of the storm, he wants us to be united together. That's the third benefit of building your life on the rock, building your marriage on the rock, is that the two will become one. When Jesus says that and quotes the Old Testament, what he's talking about is he says that the husbands should leave their mother and their father and cling to their wife, and the two shall become one. It's a great miraculous thing. Not only talking about physical oneness, but spiritually speaking, that we become one. God wants to do a unique thing in unifying you and your spouse in this life. Such an incredible benefit to building on the rock.
Right. We have an illustration we love to use here at High Point. It's called the marriage triangle. And as you can see here, you've got God at the top of the triangle. You've got the husband at one base and the wife at the other base. If you notice, take note of the distance between the husband and wife at the base there. It's kind of far. If we go to the next screen, you'll see that the objective, as we build our life on the rock, as we draw close to God, one cool thing is he draws close to us. It looks right. like uphill, but he actually draws close every time we move toward him. As we each individually build our lives and we lean into God, the distance between the two at the top, as you can see, is much closer than the distance was at the bottom. And so ideally, this is what we're shooting for. That is our objective today, is we're trying to build on the rock. And the more we can do that together as we both lean into God, the closer our that's relationship, right. our horizontal relationship becomes. So that's the goal today. But what happens oftentimes is we flip the triangle. We mess it up. Sometimes we put our spouse at the top. Now, Ron.
Wait a minute. I mean, that's not too bad, is it? I mean, yeah. I'm kind of liking this. This is, you know, I mean, that's not bad. I mean,
it's kind of ironic that he's responding that way. But normally, when the spouse is at the top, it's not a good thing. Oftentimes, you know, we as it could be the husband or the wife, you get obsessed with if he would just change. Yeah. I just need him to change this one sin area in our life, and you become so focused on maybe him and his sin, or
and changing him or her.
Right. Or the flip side is it's all about your whole world is revolving around that.
Right.
That they're your absolute everything. What's happened is God's been displaced. And anytime that happens, it's not a good thing. Another thing that we do to mess this triangle up is sometimes we put ourselves at the top. And that's very common.
I see that a lot. I mean, I just see it a lot. You know, I mean, one slide. I mean, these are some real personal stuff we're sharing here.
For sure. All right. So it could be anything. It could be yourself, which is very common. We put ourselves in the center of our universe.
Right.
Everything revolves around me and how I'm feeling and how I'm responding to things. And he should just be falling right in line and catering to my every whim.
But what it does is it really just displaces God.
Again,
and we've taught this before that, you know,
it could be anything.
It could be anything. It could be your family. It could be your kids. It could be your job. I mean, it could be a good thing, but we've often said it like this. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. And so it's really, really important to keep that triangle centered in the way that God desires.
And really what that is spiritual idolatry. So the sin that you would be, if this is you and you think you might be kind of obsessing about something other than God, then that's the sin that needs to be confessed is actually spiritual idolatry.
Yeah.
It's a big deal.
And, you know, I've often used this definition. Maybe this will be helpful to you. And again, this is true for all of us in any situation. Anytime we put Jesus second place, we're committing spiritual idolatry. And so Jesus wants to be first in our relationships. He says, if you don't hate your father, or your mother, or your brother, or your sister, what is he, a people hater? No. He knows, God knows that when he's first in our hearts and in our lives, we're able to what? We're able to love to a greater magnitude. We're able to forgive. We're able to do things that we can't normally do in our own strength because God is first. So spiritual idolatry is putting anything ahead of who Jesus is and what he wants as we do what? As we build on our marriage relationship and as we make him the center of our lives and most importantly, the center of our marriages.
The next benefit of building on the rock is that it matures us. And I love what Tim Keller writes about the correlation between marriage and maturity in the gospel. He writes this: marriage is a major vehicle for the gospel's remaking of your heart from the inside out and your life from the ground up.
Yeah, that's so true. And, you know, we've seen that in our own lives, that marriage, for us anyways, it's oftentimes the crucible for maturity and growth. What do I mean by that? Well, your marriage, it refines you, and it rubs off the rough corners, so to speak, and that you together as a couple, as you're growing closer to God and growing closer to one another, it changes the people, it changes who you are. That's the goal, is that what? That's what would happen in the marriage relationship. So those are the benefits, so to speak, of building on the rock, on the truth of who Jesus is. I want to just briefly mention some of the challenges. And so we'll put them up on the screen. The first one is this: building on the rock. I know this seems so obvious, but it's so true. It's not easy. Let's say that together. Building on the rock is not easy. It's just not. I mean, making the decision to be intentional about putting God first, it is not an easy thing. It requires intentionality. There's no shortcut to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, building on the rock, it's also not popular. This isn't a popular thing that we're saying, hey, believe what the book says. Take the truths, especially in our day, in our economy. God's economy is so much different. In our context, in our culture, what the scriptures teach, hey, we're going to put the truth of God's word at the center of what we believe. I mean, that's not a popular decision at all. It's not something that many, many people do. And just back to the story for a moment. I don't want to push the illustration too far about what Jesus said, is that he's one person builds on the sand, the other person builds on the rock. Well, that's a 50-50 deal. So what he's saying is 50% of the people are going to do this, 50% of the people are not going to do that. But I think the percentage may be even greater than 50-50, because if you flip your eyes up to Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14, you'll see that the percentages aren't even that good.
This reads, and it's Jesus saying this: enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So what that speaks to me is that, you know, it wasn't popular. It's not popular now, but it never has been,
yeah,
right?
That's right.
So it's not an excuse. The fact that it's not easy, that it's not popular, people have been doing this since the beginning of Christianity.
Yeah.
So it's not popular then, never has been, but it's worth it.
Yeah, and it's not immediate. So spiritual growth is not immediate. I know that Jody wishes that I would have turned into Jesus the moment I would have said the prayer.
Yeah, no microwave Christians in our house.
But it isn't an immediate thing, and sanctification is progressive in nature. That means that for you to change, it takes time. Think of it this way. I mean, think of all the time that God was patient, how patient he was with you when he wanted you to change some specific things in your life, how patient he was. How can we not be patient with those around us when God has been so, so patient with us? Lastly, we're talking about the challenges. It demands action. What we're talking about here, spiritual growth, demands action, that we got to get started, that we got to get moving, that we've got to get going. That's one of the things that is so critical and important. We want to do this now. We want to tell you about this final couple. And this couple we know very well. This couple, they dated in high school. He was the star athlete. She was the homecoming queen. They dated throughout college. This is what happened, is they got married, and they had a long-distance relationship. She was working out on the East Coast. He was in the Midwest. Chicago was the point where they were going to come together finally, and they were finally going to be together, happy, start living, and get the marriage going and get things rocking. Well, they moved to Chicago. It took them. They got married 3 months later. They finally got in the same city. Less than 6 months into the marriage, complete devastation, complete ruin. She was ready to get a divorce. Why? Because of the things that he was doing. Many of you know that the couple that I'm talking about, it's Jody and I. We were the ones that we had to crash and burn. We didn't follow Jesus. We hadn't made a decision for him. We didn't do the things necessary to tighten the knot. We didn't have the solid foundation of God's word. I mean, we didn't have what the Lord wanted. We didn't embrace him, and it was complete devastation. We found our way into a pastor's office, and cut to the chase, the pastor said this: would you rather talk about how messed up your marriage is or what, the forgiveness that's available in Christ? What he was saying was this, is do you want to build your life on the rock? Do you want to embrace the truth of who Jesus is? Thankfully, Jody and I both looked at each other, same time, same moment, same minute. We said the prayer. We entered into a relationship with Christ. God did a work that we could not do. We began saying this, that, hey, let's do this. Let's embrace him and see what he can do in our lives. That's when these choices, we began to make them. And God changed the trajectory of our very lives. He changed everything. I mean, we experienced the forgiveness of Christ through a personal relationship with God. Then we experienced the forgiveness of each other, that we restored our marriage relationship. We began helping other couples. I mean, we never thought we'd be sitting up here with, and this is a nice little table and a setup, and they got the mugs. I mean, is anything in this thing? Yep, I'm afraid to drink out of that.
Last week, I didn't think I was going to be sitting up here.
But listen, some of you just got that. I did too. But we never would have imagined that God would have done the work. And we're not saying if you build your life on the rock, you'll be sitting on a stage. But we all have a stage, and God wants that forgiveness and grace. That's man, right. We didn't know we were going to get into this and do ministry, but he changed the trajectory mm-hmm. of mm-hmm. our very lives.
Yeah, and the question I get asked most often as we take this, we do these KNOT conferences, and inevitably it's always, how did you forgive Ron?
And it's always the same question. I mean, you know. Yeah.
Well, and if you talk to Ron,
I would like to just say, how would you forgive your husband? Because they're always the one with the biggest issue.
Well, and the truth is, you know, going into that meeting, you know, we kind of breezed over it. It was a 45-minute meeting, yeah. And what happened in there.
And the one who counseled us and led us to Christ, many of you know he's here at the Naperville campus today. I can hear him laughing over here, Pastor
here he
Tom
is.
Jensen.
Yes.
And so we're really excited and thankful that he's the one that led us to Christ, mm-hmm. but really challenged us in so many ways.
Right, and so we walked out of there, and for me, the good news is, Tom, Pastor Tom, he was wise enough to know not to let me off the hook, because I really did go into that meeting thinking I was going to get a sign-off for a divorce. That really was my intent. That's what I thought was going to happen. I thought the focus was going to be on Ron, the spotlight would be on him and his sin, which in my mind was much bigger than anything, you know, and Tom and his wisdom didn't let me off the hook. I had to own my sin. So in every marriage, there's two people. It's a two-way, it's a tango, and I had to own my part. And so what I will say is when we left that day, for the first time in my life, I felt forgiven, not only for how I had contributed to our marriage breakdown, which I had to detail in front of Ron, which was very hard to do, but we did. I broke, and he broke. And so for the first time, I left that day, and I knew I was forgiven. Prior to that, I just never really knew for sure if my sins were forgiven. I knew I had issues. And that day I left, and I felt like the world had been lifted off my shoulders. We had no idea what was going to happen to the marriage. I remember asking Tom, hey, what about the marriage? You know, we kind of forgot about that. And he said, I don't know. And I thought that was a great answer. The truth was we were just starting this relationship with God. We were just starting to build our individual lives on the rock. What I can tell you about that forgiveness, though, is there was things that it was and things that it wasn't.
Yeah.
What it was releasing Ron to God. It was saying, I'm not going to hold this. Right. I'm not holding some big thing. He doesn't owe me some big thing. But I was releasing him to God. So he still needed to work on the issues with God, but I was starting to say, okay, God, this is yours. I'm not going to hold this against him. What I did need from him was 100% honesty at that point. The thing that forgiveness wasn't was it was not saying that what he did was okay.
That's right.
It wasn't saying that I caused it. I was 100% responsible for it. It wasn't saying that. It wasn't saying that it was going to be okay to do this.
Yeah,
you know,
continue.
Since I'm forgiving you, go do this again.
Change
no.
has to happen.
Yeah, wasn't saying any of those things. And so what was interesting, though, is I knew I needed to forgive. And I think I didn't know much about the Bible, but I knew that it said something to the effect that if you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. That was one of those verses I kind of came across in college, and when I read it, it was kind of stopped right there.
Scared
like,
straight
for
I think
everybody
I'm know in what trouble. You're saying. Like, whoa, wait a minute. It's like, hey, hold on.
Yeah, and so. So I knew I needed to forgive, and I remember even coming to the conclusion that, okay, I had just been forgiven. I didn't want to do anything to jeopardize the forgiveness that I was experiencing with God, and I just knew I needed to forgive. So I said, you know, I think I can forgive Ron, but do I have to stay married to him?
Right.
You know, that still seemed like another issue. I'm forgive him. I'll release him. God, he's all yours, you know. But do I have to stay married? You know, it was to me, that was a logical question because I said, you know, there's zero trust. How can you possibly have a marriage with no trust? And so that started to become the bigger issue for me. And Tommy asked me, he said, oh, that's interesting. Does the Bible say to trust one another? And again, I didn't know much of the Bible, but I said, I don't think so. That does not sound right to me. And I
knew that.
You're correct. And, but then he said, what does the Bible say to do to one another? And I said, oh, love one another. So I knew that much. I didn't know much, but I knew that. He said, that's right. So don't worry about it. Like, God's not asking you to trust Ron.
Right.
He's asking you to love Ron. And so that started mulling over. And then, by the way, who do you think you're supposed to trust? And it was God. And so I ended up leaving that day with two things on my mind. One was, okay, trust God. I need to trust God. And I'm embarrassed to say it took me about 2 weeks to decide if I trusted God. I didn't know him. This relationship was brand new. I was just getting to know this God that forgave me, but it had seemed kind of harsh, and I wasn't totally sure if I trusted him either. But after 2 weeks of just seeking him, just talking, I was just starting dialogue with God. And he did reveal to me that he was trustworthy. I remember concluding, I can trust God. And then I could focus on loving Ron. And that's what we're getting into now as we start to talk about how we began to learn how to love unconditionally.
Yeah, and so we've got some lessons that we're still learning today. I mean, you're never over this. You know, you need to learn to love and need to learn it over and over again. So important. But let us share quickly some of the lessons. The first one is this. You need to make the choice to forgive. And as Jody has already said, she made the choice, and forgiveness, let's just think about it in these terms. It's a two-step or two-stage process. I like to think of it in stages. First, it's the crisis. You come to the point where you know it's that moment that she had, I need to forgive. God's word as a Christian, it's not an option. I need to do it. Forgiveness is something that we need to enter into. It's supernatural with God's help. There's the crisis. Maybe you're sitting here today and the truth is this, that you're in a relationship or have a relational breakdown and the crisis is now. You need to make the choice to forgive. I need to put the stake in the ground. This is the service. This is the time. I was sitting here. I chose to forgive. Then becomes the process. That's what Jody was describing. It's the process of forgiveness that unfortunately you don't forget about the situation and you've got to do what? You've got to release the person by not bringing it up to them, not bringing it up to others, not bringing it up to yourself. It's so difficult, but that is the process of forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Make the choice to forgive. Lesson number one. Lesson number two, Jode, can you tell us that one?
Own your own part in the breakdown. And I kind of touched on that before. And I like to say it like this, you know, everybody, if there is a marriage breakdown, if you're going through a breakdown, really in any relationship, but certainly in your marriage, it applies. It comes up probably more frequently in that relationship because you have every day to, you know, to do these things. But every person has their responsibility. And you might think, hey, I'm 20% responsible and he's 80. It could be 50-50. You can pick. You know, it doesn't really matter. Like you can say 5%. I'm 5% and he's 95. That's fine.
That's usually how it happens in our home.
Yeah. So you pick the percentage, but the key is you got to own 100% of that 5%. And, you know, in my case, I had to own my part. In the marriage breakdown, there was definitely issues of selfishness. I was at the top, me and I would say success, because that's what I thought I was supposed to be doing. So I was selfish. I was neglectful to the marriage. I never made the transition of, hey, there's another person here that's, you know, that I'm supposed to treat as more important than myself. I didn't understand that concept. I remember thinking about getting even right when it happened, you know, hey, well, okay, two can play that game. You know, I remember I had some pretty crazy thoughts.
But those are the things that we think about, and those are the things we do. And I need to make some changes, too. I mean, we made drastic changes. I wound up quitting my job. I mean, there's nothing more important than your relationship with God and your marriage relationship. Trust God with the decisions that maybe you have to distance yourself from some people, stop doing some things. So important to own your part of the breakdown. Jesus said it best. He said, don't take what? Don't take the log out of somebody else's eye. Don't remove the speck from somebody else's eye when you got a log in your own. I mean, it's like we got logs and specks. We've got to identify, own 100% of the issue. Own your part of the breakdown. Yeah. And then the third lesson on love is simply this, that you need to identify and begin making the changes needed to rebuild trust. So this is such an important part that it's really critical. Change needs to happen for trust to begin to happen.
Mm-hmm. And Ron already mentioned he made some pretty drastic changes that needed to be made. Relationships were ended. He ended up leaving that job and going on to a new job. I had to make some major priority changes. I talked about my idol being myself and success. I had some leave and cleave issues. I didn't realize it, but I'd not made the transition. Anytime something really great happened, I called my sister first. You know, something really bad happened, I called my sister. I realized I needed to start making Ron that priority relationship, to go to him first with the joys and sorrows of life, so that we both had a lot of changes we needed to make. And maybe there's, you know, something going on in your life and you need to have trust rebuilt. And what we'll say is, you know, there's an element where it takes, we've learned this equation from a friend of ours, and it's simply CB over T, and that stands for changed behavior, and it would be consistent changed behavior over time. And so, Ron, if you want to...
Yeah, no, it's really important, because what's happening here is, and so the change, consistent behavior or change behavior, it's like if you're in a situation, I mean, this is helpful even with your kids. It's like, how do you rebuild trust in any relationship when it's broken? Any human relationship. Well, you've got to see change. We're not saying that you can stay in the same way and you forgive the person and then it's just like keep doing the same thing and get trampled over. No, the relationship is going to change. In the marriage relationship, though, consistent behavior over time, that's what builds the trust, is that you see the changes. And that leads us to the fourth thing, the fourth lesson that we're continuing to learn, is that you need to get the reassurance required to keep moving forward. What do I mean by that? Well, I needed to assure Jody of some things. We need to get Rishi assurance so that we can continue to go forward. Hey, I'm being faithful. Hey, I'm being honest. You're the person that I care about. I love you. I mean, the offended person needs to do what? The person needs can ask for assurance that the relationship, so that you can keep moving forward together.
Mm-hmm. And those really are, you know, this is kind of where the healing is starting to begin too, if it's a breakdown in trust. And those are healing words that they're saying there.
Right.
I'm committed to you. I love you. I'm sorry.
Right.
And sometimes, you know, it's okay to ask for that reassurance, and you need to ask for that if you're not getting, they don't know how much you need. So it's important to go ahead and ask for it. And really what we're touching on is the time part of that equation. That's a logical question. Well, how much time is this going to take? How long for this change behavior? And this reassurance really plays into that. It might start out that you need to hear these assurances, you know, once a day.
Right.
Then it goes to maybe once a week. Maybe then it's once a month. And over time, you still, you know, you just ask for it. I still like to hear the words.
Yeah.
You know, hey, I'm committed to you. I love you.
Sure.
And so,
but in a marriage relationship where there's a breakdown,
yeah.
the person that's offended gets to set the time schedule of how long did this go. You know, as a husband or as a man, sometimes we like to gloss over things and move too quickly. The offended party gets to change, or gets to do this, determine this time schedule as we move forward. So those are some of the things that we've been learning. I think the last one is probably the most important and the most relevant for all of us. It's simply this. Each of us, so simple but true, each of us needs to draw closer to God so that we can do this. And that will actually result in us drawing closer together. We've experienced it in our marriage relationship. As we draw closer to Him, He draws us close together. So important, so incredible, that what do we need to do? That, you know, we need to draw together in our relationship with God. And that's really what causes us to learn to love in a different way. God enables us to love greater beyond our capacity as we draw close to Him. The scripture says, it makes it clear, we love because He first loved us. So we can tap into that supernatural strength and that love, that forgiveness, as we draw close to Him. So we're going to do this. I'm going to end the service today with us having a little time of reflection for yourself. Maybe you're here with your husband or your wife. Just take a moment, and we're going to, as the worship team comes forward, that we're going to just take a look at God's Word, and we're going to read it and respond to it together. So if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That is the love chapter. And as you're turning there or pulling it up on your mobile device, everyone, take a look at that chapter. Let's read it together. Ask yourself a few questions. Am I loving in this way? Is there someone I need to forgive? Let God's word speak to you, challenge you as you draw closer to Him. And then when you're ready, after you've read through and maybe you've grabbed your spouse's hand and you've prayed, the worship team's going to sing over us. And then you respond as you are ready after reading His word.